Well, g'day, I'm Cam. It's great to have you with us. And I was asked to share just a little bit reflecting on the passage that we heard read out earlier before that video. And the teaching that we heard read out in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, thing that Matthew's gospel records Jesus telling his disciples before he begins to move toward his death. Now, it's not the last conversation that they had. It's not the last kind of anecdote he might have sent their way. No, but it's the last intentional teaching moment that he takes before we swing into what's known as the passion narrative. So the week leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And so the last thing somebody tells you before they knowingly walk toward their death is something we should probably all pay a little bit of attention to. Two things are going on in this passage. It's a call to those that follow Jesus, all of us, to everyday discipleship. One of the ways that Jesus says, this is how you follow me. This is the outworking of your devotion and your love for me. But it's also a view into the future, a future that we all share, whether we love and follow Jesus or we don't know him, but a future that we will all come face to face with when he returns as the king of all nations, all people, all individuals, all persons. And he can rightly say, do you know me? And we find that judgment belongs to him and him alone. Imagine that you've been tracking with this Jesus guy for about 3 years now. How to pray, how to draw near to God, how to do good things, and how to reconcile enemies as brothers. And now Jesus starts to paint this picture, looking forward into this future time where the kingdom of heaven is fully established on earth. And then he, the Son of Man, will come as the king of all the nations with this final judgment. This is the only time in Matthew's gospel where Jesus hints at the fact that he's the king. He refers to himself as the Son of Man a number of times, and then says this, speaking in the third person, but we already know who he knows the Son of Man to be. Jesus is identifying himself with the king here. And it's important for us to really wrestle with what it is he's asking us to chew on. He's one that will come as the king over all nations, all people and all persons, and that eternal judgment sits only with him. And I know that we don't love eternal judgment. We don't love the judgment conversations in church. And we're not going to jump fully into that tonight. But thank God it rests with Jesus, the good and the gracious king, the one that came and suffered and bled and died, that we might live. Thank God I don't have to do it, or you, but that he, the good God that loves us, is the ultimate of our eternal fate. So this king brings all of the nations together and then separates the people. Verse 32, puts the sheep on the right. Well, your right's over there. And then the goats on the left, right? Now, don't get hung up on sheep and goats here. It's just pretty common agricultural activity. Goats get colder than sheep do. And so if you have sheep and goats hanging out together at nighttime, you need to put the goats over here so they don't freeze to death, and the sheep over here because they can kind of handle the tough stuff, right? To that, if you want to, I don't think it's particularly important for us to understand what's going on. He could have said cows and albatross if he wanted to. What should grab our attention is that in both groups, there are those that are surprised not at being there, but at their reason for being there. The king says to the righteous, the sheep, those that have found favor with God, 36, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. A stranger and you welcomed me, sick and you took care of me, naked and you gave me clothing. I was in prison and you visited me. Now, the sheep have to think about this for a moment, and they can't quite place where they've encountered Jesus in any of these situations. And so they ask him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we give you food or drink or clothes? When did we visit you in prison? And what's the king's response? Jesus' response. Well, verse 40, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. See, Jesus spends his life here on earth going to the poor and the needy, making the poor and the needy his family, his kin, those that he will look after. You see, Medicare didn't exist in the first century. If you were ill and had no one to look after you, you died alone. If you were in prison and had no one to bring you food or come and visit you or comfort you, the state didn't care about your welfare in the same way that they perhaps do today. No, no, all of these things, to go it alone, are first century death sentences that we don't see because a lot of the burden of social welfare in our context has been put on the state. Rightly so. States are big and powerful, well-to-do things most of the time, and they can handle social justice. But we'll get to the implications of that for our lives in a moment. For now, the idea that when we act in love and mercy to the least of these, when we feed those that are hungry, that we visit those that are sick, impoverished, imprisoned, the immigrant, the homeless, the uneducated, the outcast, the isolated, and the lonely, that idea that doing mercy and love to those people is akin to doing it to Jesus is what thrust the church, the people of Jesus, into the darkest and most broken places for nearly 2,000 years. In ancient Rome, where the practice of abandoning unwanted children to the elements, exposure, was the status quo, Christians, according to Tertullian, sought out newborn babies from the refuse and the dung heaps and raised them as though they were their own, or if they were beyond help, that is, if the elements had already taken their toll, tended to them before they died, loved them, held them, prayed for them, and gave them a decent burial. In the Middle Ages, when the Black Death swept across Europe, or the plague crept in, followers of Jesus, many followers of Jesus, risked their lives and infection through courageous, sacrificial action to open what would become hospitals and to the sick, to love them and care for them when the world around them had cast them out. At the height of the slave trade, followers of Jesus, like William Wilberforce, a politician, and Hannah More, a poet, worked tirelessly, not only to change legislation to make it harder to do the thing, but also to expand the view in the public of what it is to first place. And arguably, without that step, legislation change affects very little. And today, there are those that go to great lengths to bring mercy and love and justice, or even just a shower, dignity into the lives of people that have been utterly stripped of all such human dignity. The stories we heard tonight from Hope Team volunteers, those we know in our own worlds, and the little that we ourselves may do, are but a few examples of the followers of Jesus here and now. In July of 2026, here in Melbourne, aligning themselves with the poor in the same way that Jesus always aligned himself with the poor. But I think that your generation of believers, you young people in the room, will need to be way better at aligning yourselves to the poor and the needy than those of mine and of previous generations. For several reasons, but largely because the poor and the needy are much harder to see. Sitting here in queue, it's hard to see the poor and the needy that Jesus promised would always be with us. And yet, we've heard stories tonight of the faithful of those in our communities that are moved to action. And yet, for you, I think it will keep getting harder to keep the poor and the needy front of mind. We've grown up in a nation that, for the individual, we've largely outsourced the kind of compassion and care that is in the lists that Jesus lists to the state. Medicare, the NDIS, social housing, Centrelink. And whilst these things are not perfect, they put the burden of care largely on the state. But what if the state isn't doing it? Perhaps not our state now, but another state somewhere else. Or maybe our state later. Or what if the state isn't doing it well enough? What if it doesn't quite live up to how you might want to see it done to Jesus? You look at the issue of homelessness and you go, oh yeah, okay, I guess the state's doing a few things, but if you, Jesus, is that how you would do it? If you look at the issue of isolation or loneliness, or just in the areas in your world where you are connected personally to people who are impacted by some of these things, how is it that you are seeing the state bear their burden? And what is it that you may be called to go above and beyond in? Do the people of God just sit idly by and think, oh, she'll be right, the state's got it? We're currently in a cost of living crisis, if you were unaware somehow, and this has caused homelessness and hunger and loneliness, brokenness and forgotten people to increase. Energy prices are getting higher and food prices are getting higher, and a lot of these things for you are just frustrations. For some, they are the difference between having the heater or eating dinner that night. And that's not for some somewhere else, that's for some here in Melbourne now. And with challenging economic and global situations in front of us now, I would hazard to say that your job as the people of Christ is going to be harder and more will be asked of you in the next 20, 30 or 40 years than perhaps. It will be the challenge of your generation of believers to find the poor and the needy, because Jesus tells us just 11 verses later in Matthew 26, 11, that they will always be with us. Following the plague in the Middle Ages, trust in the clergy had plummeted because they were interpreting events as divine punishment and were not seen to be responding with care and compassion. It was the everyday believer and Christian and those fringy priests on the edge of the Catholic Church that laid the groundwork for what we call the Protestant Reformation and why we're in this room. The church had taken its eye off the poor, off the sick, off the needy. And when everyday believers responded to the sick and the needy in the way that Christ would call them to here, it had massive implications, not only for the church, but for the world. But this should not surprise us. Romans don't write much about Christians in ancient documents, but the one thing they do write a lot about is how annoying the Christian bishops are, because they keep asking me to take care of the poor in my city. How many letters have you written to a mayor or a politician or some sort of government body frustrating their efforts by telling them to take care of the poor? But it may be that we begin to live into a world where our active participation in advocating for those poor and needy is increased. In the book of Deuteronomy, God gives rules to his people that essentially amount to worship me alone, just me, and remember the poor. And every time Israel is disciplined by God for breaking the covenant, breaking the rules, it's because they've worshipped other gods and always forgotten the poor. Isaiah 5, oppression and injustice are rampant in your lands. Why would we think that God has changed his mind about the poor and the needy? My question for us today, for you to ponder, to consider, is: has the church globally or even locally or even the church in your own heart, as you do this thing of becoming like and being with and doing the things that Jesus did, have you taken your eyes off the poor? And it's okay if you have. I have. Consider Christianity and Jesus and how they may be seen by those in your life that don't know him, that don't love him, that don't seek to be a part of a community of people seeking to be formed by him. What were some of the things that they would reflect about Christians? Many of the people that I know associate Christianity with the kind of Trumpism that they would say brings the kind of global situation to the place that it is today. Others would look at historic abuses or even find fault in relatively innocuous things. Others have almost no working knowledge of the church or Jesus at all. And yet there are those largely that have been impacted by the church at a time of need and of desperation that know that there is something different about the people of Jesus. So for us tonight, consider: how is it that those that don't know Jesus in our world might see him because of their exposure? And what might our role be in changing the narrative? How might we partner with God in loving and serving the poor and aid? That's the everyday discipleship part of this scripture. Do it because it's good for you. It's good for the poor and the needy, and Jesus did it. And there's a flip side for us forgetting about it. You see, we see the legitimacy of the church kind of break away and fall apart in like the Middle Ages. It's easy to see that. Then the Reformation happens. And tracks you can explore to see the movement of big events that kind of shook the globe and then how the church has responded and seeds that were planted. And I think we're in a moment like that now. I think never before has the church been so public. It's easy to see what the church is up to. And yet, in a news cycle that is just bombarded with negativity and thrives on negativity, how will we, the people of God, change the narrative? From verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, you are accursed. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? As if to say, of course, if we knew it was you, Jesus, we would have done something. And then he answers, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And that should stop us. And I wasn't going to address this in preparing tonight, but I thought this is a pretty harrowing piece of scripture to just leave hanging. So this is, by all accounts, a picture of the final moment, yes, and saying that it's not, I don't want anyone to leave here thinking I have to respond to every single moment of need that I come across, because we can't. Because the you here is all of the goats. Instead, what I want to draw out here is the willful omission of the goats. There is no sense that these goats didn't know what good it was to do. There is no sense that they didn't know that their Lord would call them to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to clothe those that are naked. Essentially, they were those that knew or ought to that the king wants them to focus on the poor, to care for the poor. And they didn't do it. So the encouragement to you is, keep doing it. Keep it front and center of your life and your mind and your faith. And if you see us, St. Hills, starting to slow down or dropping the ball, be annoying. We aren't focusing on the poor enough. Advocate for them and call us to do it too. Because God is a God that aligns himself with the poor and the needy. Those that are insignificant in the world's eyes. Those that will not be able to repay you. Those that you have little to gain by helping. They are the people that Jesus would call us to go to. They are the people that he would call us to love. And so, as we might, it's my prayer that we would continue to love the poor and the needy, and to thank God that ultimately he will sort out those that he is ultimately in charge of that final moment, and so we don't have to be. We can let go of our railing against injustice and instead just work for justice. We can do the little that we can do, loving those that we can love, knowing that Jesus can and will make it right, either now or in the future. Amen. Let me pray and I'll invite the music team back up. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. I pray, God, that you would just encourage us to remember those that you love. Remember the poor and the needy. Remember those that you have come for. Thank you that you have made a way for each and every one of us to come into your goodness, into your presence, and to be made right with you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to soften our hearts, to let go of the things of our world that might cause us to forget, and instead pursue you, loving and caring for those that you loved and cared for, and letting go of the things that are ultimately of no concern.